We're on the last chapter of John today, which is John 21. So if you'd like to turn to that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just to echo John's prayer, Lord, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in a special way right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd come and connect and revitalize and refresh my inner man and fall upon me, God, that I might preach good news to your people. Anything that I say that's not of you, God, may be forgotten before I've even said it. But Lord, I just pray you'd refresh all of us through this word, that we would know more about you, know more about who we are in you. And I just pray, God, that you would just meet us in a special way in your sovereign will. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. So the last chapter of John is 21, and I'm just going to read it. We've just had in verse 30 of 20, the Apostle John has just told us why he's written this book. And I think this is important. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But the ones that are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the whole point of this gospel is that you would know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, that Jesus is the way, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this isn't an intellectual exercise at the root. This is so you might believe, you might encounter Jesus, know Jesus, and by believing and knowing, you would have life in his name. I think that's amazing. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is that that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So if the purpose of this book is that we might believe in Jesus and have life in his name, I think there's something in this last chapter that emphasizes how we can believe him and how we can have life in his name. First one, after this, Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. So picture the scene. Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared. Then he's disappeared. Then he's appeared again. And now he's disappeared. So if you just picture this, Simon, Peter and the other disciples, they're sat on the shore and they're probably thinking, where's Jesus? What's Jesus doing? He's appeared to us, he's gone, he's appeared to us, he's gone again. Why, you know, and they're just probably sat around thinking, you know, I don't know when he's going to come again, I don't know what he's up to. And so Peter just says, "I'm going to go fishing." And they all follow him. And so what Simon Peter does is he effectively, because Jesus isn't actually around, he's obviously alive and resurrected, but he's not stood in their presence. He's effectively saying, "I'm just going to go and do what I've always done. I'm going to revert back to what I know. I'm just going to go fishing." And the other, because he was a professional fisherman before he met Jesus. And so he's effectively just said, "Okay, if he's going to appear again sometime, I don't know, but let's just go fishing. I'm just going to go fishing." And everyone goes with him. And as I started praying about this, I started to think about how that's actually quite like our situation in the Christian walk. There are times when it feels like Jesus is alive in us. He's with us. He's on fire, we're on fire, the Spirit's moving, the Bible's speaking to us, the worship's electric, and all of a sudden it feels like he's gone. Although he hasn't gone, it feels like he's gone. And then you might go through a season of, "Where's Jesus?" And then all of a sudden Jesus comes back again. And you feel like Jesus is back in your life again, and you're on fire, and the worship's on fire, and everything's great. And he seems to be answering prayers left, right and centre. You can hear his voice clearly. Everything's connected. And all of a sudden it seems like he's gone again. And I think there's a principle in here, as I just spent time with the Lord over this, in that there are times when Jesus feels like he's not there and we end up just reverting back to what we've always done. Because if you read on, they all followed Peter into the boat. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus is on the shore and he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Because they caught nothing. And while they're sat on the shore, thinking about where's Jesus gone, they go out and do fishing. They go and do what they always did, in the way they always did it, and they caught nothing. And I think there's a principle here where Jesus is simply saying, "You do it my way and you're going to catch fish. Do it my way, and you're going to catch fish. Because they listen to him. They've got the net on this side. Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. They cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And I think Jesus, in the light of the resurrection, says, you do this thing my way, and you'll catch fish. Now, they're out fishing. That's a good thing. They cast it on the other side of the boat, on the left side of the boat. That's also a good thing. But now Jesus is saying, the light of the resurrection, do it on this side, do it my way, and I'll teach you something new. And you'll catch fish. Now, how do we understand what Jesus' way is compared to our way? Well, just go straight to the scripture. What does it say? Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? See, the disciples' status before Jesus, therefore before God, had nothing to do with how many fish they caught. Their status before Jesus had nothing to do with how many fish they caught. They were already children before they caught the fish. Do you see that? I think that's a really good point. I was hoping everybody would just roar up and go, yes, and then I'll just end. I'll keep going. I'll let some speakers say, I'll try this side. But no one did anything, so I'll try this side. Okay, yeah, fair enough. It's all going in, right? It's going in. Get those seeds out. So the disciples' status before God had nothing to do with how many fish they caught. I think it's incredible. Jesus calls them children. In some translations, he calls them friends. Friends, how have you done out there? Have you caught anything? How are you doing? Children, how are you doing? Nothing. But he's already called them children and already called them friends before they succeeded in what they set out to do. I think that's amazing. I think that's Jesus' way. They've caught nothing. Jesus says, cast the net on the right side. So they cast it, now they're not able to haul it in. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. So John's saying, it's the Lord. Peter just jumps in the sea. Because I think that having betrayed Jesus, as we've read, and they've met Jesus, but there's been no intimate interaction between Peter and Jesus. And now Jesus is appearing on the shore and saying, children, friends, have you had any fish? And Peter's like, this is amazing. He wants to help us. We've done what he said. The fish have come out. Now actually Jesus loves us. Jesus has called us children. Jesus has called us friends. I'm jumping in. And there's a sense where we need to understand that Jesus calls us children and friends, and he loves us first before anything you do. Before there's any fish, there's any action, there's any ministry. That's your position. And you have to know that. You have to know that. Not as a stern you have to, but listen, you just have to know. Because you can't walk the Christian life in peace and health and love in your inner person without knowing that Jesus calls you friend. Because otherwise you'll end up going out, trying to fish, doing things your way, trying to catch things to make him your friend. And Jesus says, you do it my way, you're my friend already. You're my friend to start with. You're my child. Jesus is amazing. And so we've got to jump into that truth. We've got to jump in. Because so many things will teach you that that's not the way. Because even if they hadn't listened or caught any fish, don't you think it's amazing? When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. I never noticed that before. I must have read this chapter loads of times in Sunday school, the fish, the other side. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus is already sat on the shore with a barbecue with fish laid out. Maybe you've seen that before. That just hit me. He's sat there. He's not telling the disciples to catch fish so he can have some. He's already got it. He's already laid it out. Jesus is already there with breakfast. You see, your position in Christ is already there. You don't have to strive in ministry. You don't have to strive in life and get results for you to be a child or a friend of God. And that's such a critical root understanding of who we are, if we want to do this thing. Because Henry Nguyen says, the world says the burden is on us to find our value. He says that the world is trying to teach us that it's on our shoulders that we have to find our value. The world says we must succeed before we can be accepted. We must be able to show results before we're worthy of being loved. We have to achieve before we can be valued. We have to succeed before we can value. That's what the world teaches. And so we walk around, if we're deceived in that lie, we walk around with a burden on us that will never be fulfilled, because you can never get there, because that's not how you get there. You're on the wrong road. You're never going to get there. You say, which way to London? That way or that way? If London's that way, you keep walking that way, you're never going to get there. Well, I suppose the world's around, you might eventually, but it's going to be a tough one, is what I'm saying. I think that's amazing. Because we've been trained to ask ourselves how many fish we catch, and then it determines our value. That's how we've been trained. From birth, we've been trained in a lie. We've been trained in the way that seems right, as Proverbs said. In the way that seems right to us. It seems right that we should work hard, succeed. Well, now all of a sudden, I'm valued. But that's not Jesus' way. Jesus places value on you first. He's got everything spread out. Whether you catch fish or not, there he is on the shore with a barbecue, with a feast. Now, they did catch fish, and Jesus wants communion, and what you bring, he brings, those kinds of things. But the root core understanding is that we don't have to catch anything for him to call us a child, for him to call us a friend. And Jesus says, you're accepted as children. Now follow me and my way and you succeed. And what's his way here? His way is, come eat with me. Come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. That's such a simple truth in Christianity, that we are first and foremost called to dine with Jesus, with the food he's already laid out. You know, in Psalms it talks about how he lays a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You just imagine being in the presence of your enemies and then Jesus turns up and just starts frying a load of fish. You think, that's a terrible idea. Come and eat with me. Yeah, but Jesus, have you not seen this? Have you not seen that? I've got to work this out before I... Come and eat with me. It's amazing. That's his way. Come and eat with me. And then when we do eat with him, he says, now you know my way, now you're eating with me, now go and succeed. Now you know you're a child. Now you know you're a friend. Now you know me and you, we've got something going on here. Now, go out and succeed. Don't try and succeed without that root understanding. Because knowing Jesus and dining with Jesus and feasting with Jesus is actually in Matthew 7 when he casts people out of his presence for not knowing him. People will come to him and say, well, I did signs and wonders and miracles and healings and all kinds of things that look good, look like achievement, look like fish, look like success. I never knew you. Got to know Jesus. And call number one is that he calls you child and friend. This is supposed to drive us to him, because he wants to feast with us. He wants to be with us. It's such an amazing daily principle that I have to keep reminding myself of. That if you spend time in the presence of Jesus, which is not complicated, it's the Bible open with your heart open, your humble heart just laid before Him. Carve out that time. So I think that time is so important. I think what's happened in the church is that we said we're totally free by grace. So we don't need to do anything to be with Jesus. We don't need anything to please God. But there are principles. We're called disciples, and that is a disciplined learner. And there is discipline we need in our lives. And I'm sure that Jesus is saying that to us because He wants us to carve out the time where we can actually feed off His nutrients, feed off His presence, because that's what we're made for. We're made to be with Him. And then from that place, live our Christian life. From that place, love others. From that place, do outreach, whatever God has called you to do. From that place, go into the workplace. From that place, go and walk in the call that God has given you. Thank you, Jesus. You see, even if you fail, Jesus has breakfast laid out for you. I think it's such a message of grace in there. Even if you fail, Jesus says, come and eat with me. And in our lives, and being trained in this lie that we have to achieve before we can get value, we need to know that actually, even when things don't work out as we wanted to, we slipped up, we didn't like it, we messed up. And that might not be a sin, it might just be a work thing or a strategy thing or a family thing where you just fell short. And then you find yourself backing off Jesus saying, well, now I'm unworthy. But Jesus says, no, you come and eat with me. In your victories, in your defeats, you come and eat with me. Because the table is always laid out for us in Jesus. That's just amazing. Now that was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Now we move on to this little interaction between Simon Peter and Jesus, where they finish breakfast and Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, do you love me? He says, yes. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, he's grieved because he keeps asking him. And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he says to him, feed my sheep. And there's some cool stuff that's been written out there. I think it's true that is actually redeeming Peter's denial. You know, when he denied him three times, that's just Jesus emphasizing his love for Peter. And I think that's true. But I also think there's a principle in there which does support that. I feel that Jesus is just saying to Peter, if you want to love the sheep, you've got to love the shepherd. If you want to love the sheep, if you want to tend the sheep, if you want to love them, if you want to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, you've got to love the shepherd. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And not, you know, we might think, oh, well, that's appropriate for pastors or church leaders, but actually all of us lead and influence people. All of us have a position of leadership somewhere along the line, even if it's just leading yourself. And Jesus says, well, if you want to love yourself, if you want to love your family, if you want to love your friends, if you want to love your brothers and sisters, you've got to love me. I'm on a different level of love when I spend time with Jesus and with my family than if I don't. It's as simple as that. I don't like it, actually. I wish I was just always Mr. Patient, surfing on the surfboard of perfect fatherdom. But it doesn't happen. And the Lord's been teaching me, look, you spend time, you love me. Yeah, but what they need this, they need that. Yeah, just love me and receive my love, as simple as that, and see what happens. Because what is important to Jesus is who we are in the midst of it all, rather than what we're doing. Now, what we're doing is important, of course. But when you're faced with a trial in your family, when you're faced with suffering or confusion, it's who you are in the midst of that that affects people. It's not what you do. It's not what you say. Of course, you say, you try and say the right thing, but and you do the right things, of course, but it all has to come from the fact that who you are is so important. And there's no other way to understand who you are unless you spend time with the one who knows who you are, who created who you are, who loves who you are, who died for who you are, so he could be back in relationship with who you are. There's no other way. I've tried every other way almost to try and find satisfaction, to try and find a place where I can be patient, be loving, be kind, be gentle. Unless I get the life-sustaining peace from Jesus and the Holy Spirit, unless I understand that that's what I need, unless it's what I drink, what I eat, I haven't got hope of being the person God has created me to be. And that is the starting point. If you want to love the sheep, you love the shepherd. If you want to love yourself, your friends, brothers, sisters, spouses, children, you've got to love the shepherd. Because when you start loving the shepherd, you realize he loved you first. And you realize this is where the life source comes from. This is what you've always wanted. It's coming from Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Because we love Jesus first because he knows what the people in our lives need more than we do. You might think you might know what your family needs, but actually you go to Jesus, he releases the presence in you, he emphasizes things through his word, he emphasizes love in you. All of a sudden you are that person that your family needs without really doing anything. It's amazing. It's almost effortless. And I say almost because it's not effortless, but it's, we're getting there. Okay. Verse 18 says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, Peter's call was unique. So he's actually telling him how he's going to die. But there's a principle, another one for us here, that when you follow Jesus, how many of us know that you're going to end up in places you don't want to be, but God wants you to be? Because it says, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. I wonder if God's carrying him there. By the way, you're going to be doing things that you don't want to do, but I want you to do them. And there are times in our Christian walk where we are led places that we don't want to be. And so if we haven't got that root understanding of who we are in him as his child, his friend, and we're communing with him daily, as the scriptures tell us to do, we'll find ourselves in a place we don't want to be, and we kind of know God wants us to be there, but we're not fully connected to God. So we haven't got the sustaining life energy from above to walk this thing through in a place that we don't want to be. That's another good point. This is amazing. That's what it looks like to die to yourself. You see, you could put, there's many examples, but I've visited people in hospital before. I don't want to be in hospital. I don't want to be walking through the ward seeing the effects of the fall, the effects of man's sin, and all the rest of it. I don't want to be there, but I do want to be there if God wants me to be there. And if I'm the only chance for a divine encounter that person's got, then I'm going for it because Jesus has said, follow me. Again, tough conversations. in Christian leadership, in life leadership, we have to have tough conversations with each other. I don't like them. Jesus has definitely put me in a place in my life where he's stitched me up. So I don't want to be here. I'm like, oh, I know, that's what you were talking about. Like, oh, no, And it's just, oh. I can't explain it, but it's a place where you don't want to be, but you know God wants to be. But if you commune with him, you follow him, you love him, you'll do anything for him. You'll be alright in that situation because you know he's there. And you're doing it because you love him. This isn't a Hallmark Valentine's Day love. This is a gritty, I'm doing everything for you love. Because you've told me to. And when you think about the proverb that says, when iron sharpens iron, difficult conversations. When iron sharpens iron, it hurts. Doesn't it? It's like, oh, iron sharpens iron. Oh, yeah, we can hang around and iron sharpens iron. But actually, iron sharpens iron is like, tsh, tsh. It's like, ow, ow, what do you mean I'm not right? Ow, what do you mean correction? Ow, what do you mean I don't know everything? What are you talking about? That's what it's like. And Jesus puts us in those positions because he wants us to be sharpened, even though we don't want to. He wants us to be. And then afterwards, because he's got eternal wisdom, he knows that what we've been through has been worth it, and we're changed at the end of it. We've been sharpened. It's amazing how he does this stuff. But there's a universal principle in this, Peter's life, our lives, all of us, that all of us can receive. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Like I said, when you love Jesus, you do anything for him. And I think some of us need to fall in love with Jesus again. I don't know if that's true for all of you, but I think there's some people here who need to fall in love with Jesus again. I've got to fall in love with him every day. Not because there's any fault on his side, but just life circumstances, life's challenges, the world we live in. We've got to fall in love with him every day. It's amazing. I wanted to read this. I'm reading The Glory of Christ by John Owen. This is the abridged version, the version that I can understand. I'm working on it. It's amazing. He's talking about how we should meditate on Jesus being fully God and fully man. You know, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and there's the bush which is there and the flame inside of it, and he's talking about how the flame represents his divinity and the bush represents his humanity, and the bush wasn't consumed by the fire. And he's just talking about those kinds of things, as you do. And he's talking about the love of Christ. And he talks about a few points. He says, consider whose love this is. The love of the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. As he is unique, so his love must be unique. His love must be unique because he's unique. There's no other love like it. This isn't a worldly love. And this is the only way to experience that love, is to get it from the one who is the only source of it. There's no other way. And he talks about wisdom and goodness, but there's an amazing thing. He says, we deserve hatred. But, as the scripture says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for our sins. And here's the bit that struck me. Christ's love is not lessened because we are spiritually unlovely. That's amazing. His love for us is not lessened because we're spiritually unlovely. See, there's no other love like this that calls us friends and children before we've done anything. And there's no other way to get it than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And I plead to you, if you don't know Jesus, just open your heart to him. Because you won't find anything like it anywhere else. This love is totally unique. And if you do follow Christ, every day open your heart. And there's so much more to this than we realize. There's so much more in Christ than we can ever imagine. If you spend the whole of your life from birth to death reading the Bible, worshipping Him, thinking about Him, meditating on His Word, meditating on His divinity, His humanity, the message of the Gospel, you would even come close to tasting the eternal wonder of Jesus. There's nothing like it. And the door is open for us. The door is open. Let's just spend a moment and think about this love. Holy Spirit, I just invite you, Lord, to manifest this love in our hearts. Let your river flow, Jesus. Unlock hearts in here. Unlock bitter hearts with your love. Hearts that have wandered into places that they thought they would find life, but all it was an empty fountain. Pour out your love in those hearts, Jesus, by your Spirit. Thank you, Father. Refresh us, God. Instill in us a new love for you that inspires us not to run away from you, but to run to you and to carve out our time with you as and when. Jesus. John Owen also writes, if we are satisfied with a mere idea of the glory of Christ as a piece of information obtained from Scripture, we shall find it has no transforming power for our lives. See, these aren't mere ideas. This isn't mere theology. This isn't talking about Jesus. This is a real life experience, encounter, person of Jesus Christ that exists in us and through us by His Spirit. He says, let us love Christ with full purpose of heart. Let our minds be filled with thoughts of delight in Him. Let our trust in Him be constantly exercised. Then virtue will proceed from Him to purify our hearts, increase our holiness, strengthen our graces, and fill us sometimes with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. You see, when you taste the risen Christ, when you taste this truth that Jesus loves you before you even know who He is, it's joy inexpressible. This is why Jesus is the only way, truth and life, because it's only in Jesus is there this wisdom. That He comes first, the love comes first, and then we respond to it. We had no way of knowing Jesus. We had no way of knowing God unless God Himself was to come in the flesh and reveal Himself through the person of Jesus. Fully God, fully human. There He is. We had no way of knowing. And so many times we look at the Scriptures and we go off and we say, yeah, but it means this, it means that. And all those things are good. But let's back up a minute and say, hang on. We wouldn't even know anything about this person unless He revealed Himself to us. And it's those things that we feast on and meditate on and think about. We're actually holding an eyewitness account of God in the flesh. And that's how our lives are sustained. That's how we get through the trials and the sufferings. It's because we know the love is there. We know it's first. We know it's real. In verse 20, Peter turns and sees a disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one who also had leaned back against him. And he says, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." Only if we know the love of Christ can we release ourselves from being affected by other people's failings, other people's performance, other people's mistakes, other people's misgivings and offences. Only when we know the love of Christ can we separate ourselves from that. That's the only way. The only way we're going to live in a community of loving Christians is if we know the love of Christ. If we cannot love the sheep unless we love the shepherd. Because the only way we get that fulfillment is through Christ. And then we start seeing people the way God sees them. The way that He sees us, loving us first. Never mind other people's calling. Never mind other people's performance. Never mind other people's end result of what they did. Jesus says, "You follow me." What is that to you? It's crucial for us to pursue the kingdom and advance the kingdom. The heartbeat has to be right. The root has to be right. The love in the root has to be Jesus, who's going to sustain us through everything. Because it amazes me how, for example, we want a marriage to succeed, yet we criticize the one we're married to in our fallen state. Isn't that amazing? We deep down, we want our marriages to succeed. So in our fallen state, the way we've been trained, we criticize and try and change the person we're married to. And the whole time we're sucking the life out of the marriage. And the same thing happens in a church. We all want the church to be full of Jesus, full of His Spirit and full of His love. And yet one of the first things we do is criticize the people we're in the church with. What about their performance, Jesus? What about their calling? What about what they did? They didn't do very well. Never mind about that. You follow me. This isn't a condemnation or anything. Please don't hear me. I'm just trying to speak the way Jesus wants. He just wants us to know His love, that we would love each other. Sometimes it just comes down to that. First commandment, great commandment. You love me, you can love each other. Always goes back to it. See, I run down rabbit holes and I think about other theologians and all is good. But when it comes down to it, actually, I'm just a humble person in front of a living God who's revealed Himself to me. I live by His grace. I try and be humble. He gives grace to the humble. And I try and love Him, receive His love, so I can love others. It's not supposed to be complicated. Have faith like a child, He says. Just receive His love. Believe you're loved. Love others. Thank you, Jesus. I just love you so much. I'm not ashamed to say it. And I'm only loving you, Jesus, because I'm responding to the love that you have for me. It's only by grace I know who you are. It's only by grace any of us know who you are, Jesus. I just pray that your heavens would open over this place, even more than it already is. I pray, God, you would instill such a great revelation of your love for us, each and every one of us, that we might know what true love is. Because there's only one real true love, and that's the love that you are. And that would train us, God, and teach us to love others. Just rest in Him. Child, friend. Just lay your failures down before Him now. None of it changed who you were. None of it spoke any truth when it said, well, maybe you're not that worthy. It was a lie. The truth is, your child, your friend. Just rest in His presence. I'm just going to sing over us. I don't know why I'm going to sing, but we'll just rest in His love. Because it's all that matters.
You walked upon the water, and then you fell. You walked upon the water, then you fell. I'll never let you go. No, I'll never let you go. You're my friend. You're my son. You're my daughter. And to you I run. I will cleanse you from the lie. I will cleanse you from the lie. I'm the only way to do that, my friend. My name is Jesus. It's my breath of life. It gave you your life. I will never let you go. 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 Cause I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. King Jesus. Thank you.
Thanks, Jesus. You love us. You loved us first. And it's your will that you revealed yourself to us. No one made you do it. And I just pray, God, we would just walk in that truth. To speak against any lies that may come throughout the week. May we walk in the truth of who you are and who we are now because of you. In Jesus' name.